seeing the crowds, Jesus went up the hill. There he sat down and was joined by his disciples. Then he began to speak. This is what he taught them. How happy are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happy the gentle. They shall have the earth for their heritage. Happy those who mourn. They shall be comforted. Happy those who hunger and thirst for what is right. They shall be satisfied. Happy the merciful. They shall have mercy shown. Happy the pure in heart. They shall see God. Happy the peacemakers. They shall be called children of God. Happy those who are persecuted according to Christ. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happy are you when people abuse you, persecute you, and speak all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward will be great in heaven. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Every time I read the scripture today, I'm struck by the contrast between vision of the apocalypse with all its words of power, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power, and strength, victory, and restoration, devastation of land and sea, and the seal of God, which guarantees the salvation of the chosen. This vast number of people impossible to count, which is the Gentile church in God's presence. I find that backdrop to our own life something enormously impressive. We are journeying towards God, who is greater than we can imagine, who is beyond all that is created, not a person among persons in our universe, or a thing among the things that we see created about us, but one who encompasses the whole of the universe in his own almighty span. And we should understand always that whatever we are passing through in our life, the plan of God is far beyond it all. His greatness cannot be measured. And then, in such sharp contrast, Jesus of Nazareth climbing the hill and standing to turn and address to the people of God his new law. Here is Moses again on Mount Sinai, but this time surpassing the old law with the law of the New Testament. The Beatitudes enter this terrific scenario in all their awesome simplicity, humility, littleness, talking about a sanctity which is expressed in tiny everyday realities, poverty of spirit, those endless little renunciations of violence and greed which characterize the life of the saints. That readiness to lose, readiness to be deceived, readiness to be cheated, characterize the lives of those who hope in God. Gentleness, which is such an endless struggle in a world where power seems to be the only thing that is rewarded. And we find to our surprise that those who are lost in the world are called blessed. Those who mourn, who are in some kind of way to expect consolation. The merciful who do not exact revenge. Peacemakers who announce their own comfort and happiness, seek peace for others. And perhaps the most steely and impressive of all, those who are hungry and thirsty for what is right in a world that is so ready to make do with what can be afforded, or the best we can do in the circumstances, or the best even of a bad job. Those who hunger and thirst for what is right are likely to stay hungry, we feel. Humility, littleness, is the reality of the apocalypse in its earthly mode. And suddenly, all that splendor and power from the first reading contracts into a tiny space in the gospel. Why should the priestly, kingly, prophetic people of God shrink to such poverty? It is because that is the way of Christ. Christ on the cross. Christ taken prisoner. And suddenly, against the backdrop of these very Jewish thoughts, I find an Old Testament picture in the Bible. It's about the least regarded of all the patriarchs, the saints, the great saints of the Old Testament, Isaac. Isaac gets very little press in the Bible. He's not like Abraham, the first to believe in God, or Jacob, who's the father of the 12 tribes. He's a sort of connecting rod between the two. He's an old man in bed, being deceived by his crafty wife and his second son, Jacob. And perhaps most movingly, he is a sacrifice, being taken up the hill by Abraham when God asked him to make over the dearest thing in his life in sacrifice and obedience. And the Jews did not like the silence of the Bible about Isaac. And so they meditated on him, and they came up with a story, which is not in the Bible, is treasured by all Jews, that as they leave the servants behind and advance on the last slopes of Mount Moriah to the place of offering, Abraham explains to his son what is going to happen. Now it is according to God's will. And Isaac turns to his father and says, "Bind me securely, lest in my weakness I should struggle and seek to thwart the will of God." And that theme of the binding of Isaac, lest he should struggle, is what lies behind very much of Jewish obedience to the law. Don't put yourself in the place where you're going to fall or be tempted. Put space between yourself and the evil in case your weakness should triumph over you. And for the church, it comes in the Beatitudes.
Bless the poor, who have so little to lose. Bless the gentle, who will not be tempted to take up the sword. Bless God those who mourn, who are not tempted to cling and find their security in earthly things. Bless the hungry, the thirsty, the pure, the peacemakers. It is in the poverty that we find God preparing us to inherit the earth. And how will the strong, the powerful, ever inherit the earth? They may try to rob it or to take it by storm, but they'll never inherit it. And we await for the inheritance of the earth in our simplicity and our unviolent expectation. Waiting and turning to God, opening our lives to Him in cooperation, so that the rough surgery which the angels are preparing in the apocalypse will not invade us at the wrong angle and at the wrong place, but may come to us with all the compassion of the art of the healer. Let us profess our faith. We believe.